Well, good morning and happy Resurrection Sunday to each and every one of you. What a glorious day we have together. And you know, I'm just reminded, my Metro Life Church family, that so much of what we're seeing in this season, so much of your generosity, so much of your care for one another, so much of your sharing as others have need, all of that, all those smaller acts flow from this act that we're celebrating today. And so on behalf of all the pastors here at Metro Life Church, we are so grateful for really what we're seeing in these days. Yes, these are different days, but everything that flowed out of that day when Jesus rose from that grave, we're seeing in Technicolor among you, our church family, and we're so grateful. And if you're visiting us online, we would just be so delighted if you'd fill out that Connect card and all that information is on your screen. We're just delighted that you would be with us this Resurrection Sunday. Well, we have been all week long through Holy Week. We've been going through Luke's gospel, following his account of all that transpired around the arrest, the death, and then on that glorious day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24, we continue to follow Luke's narrative and what a narrative it is that explodes before us here in this passage. I want us to pray together before we read it. So could you join me now in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you that on this morning, as we'll see in a moment, as those ladies made their way to the tomb, they found it empty. Not because you were stolen, not because they went to the wrong tomb, but because just as you said, you were risen. You told them that would happen. And just as everything else you said would happen, indeed did happen. Your empty tomb is proof that everything you came to do was accomplished, and everything that you continue to do, we can have confidence in because of that empty tomb. And all of those you bore witness to as you showed yourself to them are testimonies from history to the reality, the fact that indeed you are risen. So would that inform us as we read Luke 24? We are reading fact. We are reading historical fact that makes a difference for our today. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to fill every heart listening with this confidence that indeed you are risen. And that means you're going to fulfill every promise that remains. You will crack the sky again. You will come again to take us to be with you where you are, with a number beyond anyone's ability to count. We look forward to that. But today, we remember with gratitude your risen. Fill us now, we ask, with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please read with me from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Can you imagine what Mary Magdalene, what Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women were feeling in this moment. They have come to the tomb. They are expecting to anoint the body of Jesus with the spices they'd prepared, but he's not there. They're perplexed. They are baffled, as we would say. Well, there are two other characters also perplexed. The two angels are perplexed. They're perplexed at the perplexion of the women. And they ask them, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. And the angels say to these women, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Do you remember that he told you these things? Friends, that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to remember. Remember what the resurrection means. What emotions filled the hearts of these women in that moment? What expressions covered their faces? I remember a class I took in college, a psychology class, where we did a study on the color wheel of emotions. And the theory of the color wheel is that just like we have primary colors, we have a primary or a basic set of emotions, such as joy, sadness, trust, disgust, fear, anger, surprise, anticipation, things like those. They serve to be our primary emotions, but they mix together, just like colors on a color wheel mix together to give us different hues and to give us a variety of emotion, like we have a variety of color. I wonder how many emotions were those women feeling? How many different expressions were on their face when they heard those words? He's not here. He's risen. Now, they had already prepared his body 2 days earlier with spices and ointments on the day of his crucifixion, but they've come back, we can surmise, to add more spices as a display of their respect and honor for Jesus. They had not been back to the tomb since that Good Friday. How long, I wonder, how long did that Sabbath day feel as these women and all of Jesus' followers were heart-stricken with grief over what had transpired? Now remember, as we call days, Jesus was crucified on Friday afternoon. He was buried that afternoon before the sun went down. So all through that night, all day Saturday and through the night of Saturday, they are grieving. And as a Sabbath, they were grieving in a particular way. Heaven itself was silent on that day. Friday was a horror. Sunday morning would be glorious, but first they had to endure what must have felt like the longest day of their lives. And that's how they arrive at the tomb that morning. I imagine them counting the hours. Perhaps these women hadn't even slept. They just waited for dawn to break. Dawn did break, and they come to the tomb. I don't think they were expecting angels. I don't think they were expecting to be asked, why do you seek the living among the dead? Have you noticed in your life, sometimes in the fog of overwhelming sorrow and grief, we don't remember the things we've heard? It's hard to remember when we're in a time of sorrow and grief. And we can sympathize with these women. We can understand why the report of an empty tomb would seem to other disciples an idle tale. Because let's be honest, empty tombs or empty caskets, that's not normal. That is not an everyday thing. In fact, that is what some will make as their objection to Christianity. A good friend of mine, a fellow pastor, his name is Dan Adams, he said this: one objection to Christianity is that people don't come back from the dead. We agree, people don't rise from the dead unless their name is Jesus. We are not saying it is an everyday thing. We are saying it was the miracle that changed everything. That is what the resurrection of Jesus was and remains, a miracle that changes everything. We must remember what the resurrection of Jesus changed. And so let's remember this miracle that changed everything. This is a key phrase in Luke's account. Remember, remember, remember. Now, we're told that while the disciples, the apostles, while most all of them found what the women were saying as an idle tale, that was not true for one individual, Peter. Look with me again at Luke 24, verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went away marveling at what had happened. Now, the last we'd heard from Peter was in Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62, where we were told that the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. That's the last we'd heard from Peter. And now we encounter Peter again, but now he's not bitter. Now he's not weeping. He's running and he is marveling at what had happened. How long, how grueling must those roughly 60 hours or so have been for Peter between the moment of his denying Jesus on that Thursday night to now this resurrection morning? How Satan must have been tormenting him over and over. How his own heart must have replayed over and over his boasts, his proud declaration that he would never forsake Jesus, only to have done it three times. How his self-confidence and self-righteousness must have been overwhelming him with shame. He remembered all that. But the moment Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women burst through the door of the place where they gathered, Peter's weeping came to an end. His agonizing was over. Because for all that he remembered about his denial, he also remembered this. And I imagine it something like this. Peter, in the moment those women came in, like, "I remember, I remember." And he ran to the tomb. Why? Why was he not still stricken with grief and condemnation? How is it that he could run so boldly to the tomb? In fact, we're told in another gospel account that he outran John to get to the tomb. Why? How? Because he remembered. He remembered not only his denial, more importantly, he remembered the words of Jesus. Now, Peter, his faith had not ultimately failed, not because he was so strong, but because Jesus prayed for Peter and gave Peter a promise that his faith would not fail. Oh, Peter's faith was indeed shaken in those dark hours. Peter's sins were great, he knew that, but it is not irreconcilable with Jesus to have a faith that falters and yet a faith that does not fail. Everyone's faith wobbles at some point or another, if they're honest, but Peter's faith did not fail him. Such is the power of God's grace. And out of that, Peter ran to that empty tomb because his faith was still intact. He remembered the words of Jesus. Now, I don't know. We're not told exactly the distance that Peter had to cover between the house where he was and that empty tomb. But can you imagine what was going through his heart as he made that journey? Maybe he remembered the very words of Jesus, where Jesus said to him, "Peter, Peter, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, Peter, strengthen your brothers." Oh, Peter turned. Peter was on the run toward Jesus, not running away from Jesus. He had indeed turn. Now, I see in my mind Peter running faster and faster. I don't think he ever ran as fast as he ran on this day in his life, as his heart was flooded with the remembrance of Jesus' gracious, redeeming words over him. The guilt and the shame of his denials and pride all fell off of him, just as the grave clothes fell off of Jesus. The gospel Jesus had preached to Peter over and over again was now flooding his soul with grace and strength. And I imagine physically running faster and faster. Peter knew he was forgiven. And he, as Luke tells us, marveled. And who would it be? As the news of the resurrection and then later the ascension of Jesus spread throughout the land, who would it be that would strengthen his brothers? Who would it be to give the first sermon on the day of Pentecost? Peter. Peter. Forgiven. Peter, forgiveness. That is what the empty tomb declares, and that is why Peter marveled. Friends, forgiveness. Does that word make you marvel? Forgiveness. Well, first, to marvel, we have to remember, like Peter did, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ call us to remember? Well, first and foremost, it calls us to remember the gospel itself. Everything Jesus said about his gospel is true. Peter went running with marvel in his heart because he remembered this gospel. He remembered the gospel Jesus had proclaimed to him over and over and over. What is this gospel? Friends, no matter how familiar with it you are, no matter how many times you've heard it, no matter if you've got it memorized, we do well to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it over and over and over again. The gospel is good news. Oh my, in this day where it seems we're getting bad news all the time, how we need this good news. The gospel is the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. The Bible declares that every human being made a personal decision to rebel against God. We have not only inherited a sinful disposition from our first parents, no, each of us in our own way have turned from God. We ourselves have chosen to sin, and therefore every human being is under the just and righteous judgment of God. And while God has every right to stand over against us in judgment because of our sin, quite amazingly, he instead stands over and against us in love because God's mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' cross and resurrection are the proof that everything the Old Testament prophets and Jesus himself taught about him and how God would deal with our sin to reconcile us to God is all true. The resurrection is the proof of that reality. One day, he will make all things new. The good news of the gospel finds its crescendo, if you will, in a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness where neither sin nor any of its effects can survive, and where we will enjoy the presence of God forever with new resurrected bodies that not even the grave can touch. Resurrection Sunday was the beginning of the announcement of this good news to people everywhere and treating them with the words, "Be reconciled to God." That's still the message today. Be reconciled to God by turning from sin and turning to God in his mercy and trusting that the payment Christ Jesus made for you and for me is all that is necessary to be restored to God again. Friends, this is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter remembered and what caused him to run with marvel in his heart. Peter ran to Jesus. Peter did not run to his works, to his righteousness, to his record. No, that all condemned him just as much as it would condemn anyone else. He ran to Jesus. How fast he could run when the burden of shame and guilt were no longer upon his shoulders. Peter ran to the gospel of Jesus Christ because even with all his sin, Peter had not outrun the power of the gospel to save him or let him go. If you are not in a saving relationship with Jesus today, do you know that? Your sin is not greater than God's gospel. Your sin is no match to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ any more than it was for Peter. What was true for Peter is true for you, is true with me. So get real with me for a moment. Just get real with me wherever you are. For all the inconvenience that most of us find ourselves in this season, and for some, very real suffering and even death that this virus has brought, one thing it's done collectively as a culture is it's giving us time. And when we have time, we think. And I hope one of the things you find yourself thinking about in these days and this Resurrection Sunday is what are the things that are ultimately going to matter? Have you noticed how things that seemed important 2 months ago somehow feel a little trivial today? Well, friend, what matters more than anything else is to have a soul, to have a heart that is at peace with the one who gave you life and who yearns to be in relationship with you. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter where you are, and no matter what you've done, you have not outrun the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you can run to him. You don't even need to literally run. You only need to ask Jesus to make what he did on the cross that caused Peter to marvel, to cause you to marvel as well, by confessing and asking for Jesus to become your Lord and Savior. That's what happened on the day of his crucifixion. Remember, there were three being crucified that day. One innocent man, Jesus, and two guilty thieves. One of the thieves being crucified next to Jesus, he was taking all of this in. He'd heard all of this. He was a wicked man who rightly understood that he deserved to die. He knew that he deserved to pay the price for his sins. But even though it was only that day, he heard everything going on around him. And though he only likely met Jesus that very morning on the way to the place of their crucifixion, he believed. And this is what he said: "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said amazing gospel words. He said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That former robber may have lived for only an hour more or so, nailed to a cross. He had no time to do good works. He had no time to repay or make right all of his wrongs. Even if he could do as much good as he could for a week or a month or a year, it would not have amounted to enough to pay for all of his rebellion. But do you know what? The last hour of his life tells his story. Even in the midst of the agony of physical crucifixion, the heart of that thief on the cross was full of joy and peace. Why? Because he received the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That thief is in heaven with Jesus today because he trusted in Jesus. He is in heaven today on the same basis that anyone else is in heaven, and that is the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The thief was changed. You can be changed. It is never too late to be changed so long as you still have breath. When the thief on his cross put his faith in Christ for the first time, some amazing and immediate things happened. He was, in that moment, even while hanging suspended, he was declared righteous by God. That thief was adopted into God's family. That thief was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He was made right with his Father in heaven. And even with only an hour or so of earthly life left, God was already beginning a work in that thief's heart. He was changing that man more and more into the image of Jesus. That can be your reality this Resurrection Sunday, by simply yet sincerely asking Jesus, "Jesus, remember me. I am a sinner in need of grace, the grace you have made possible through your death and resurrection. Will you remember me, forgive me, and make me new?" So that's the first thing we need to remember, that this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is indeed what we need to be made right with God. But secondly, everything Jesus said about his gospel is true not only for the day we believe, it is true for our every day, every day. So many of you listening today, you have had that powerful, transforming moment in your life where you placed your trust in Jesus Christ. You are already a part of the kingdom of God. But Christian, if that describes you this morning, remember, the same gospel with its power to save you is the same gospel with the power to keep on changing and transforming you. The gospel changes us. We must remember that. The gospel not only saves us, the gospel changes us. The gospel began a good work in us. Change. I think we're all longing for change in these days, in very literal ways. We want to get back to things. Change is something we all want, but if we look internal, inward, and if we're honest, change, it's something we want, but we can together confess it can seem hard to come by. We can struggle to change in the particulars of our lives. But you know what? Jesus foresaw that. What he accomplished on the cross, and when he rose from the grave victorious, it opened the way for us to receive power, not only to believe, but power for our every single day. Did you wake up to this reality this Easter Sunday? Did you wake up to the reality that there are areas in your life where change is coming slow, where the struggle is real to change? Should that leave you hopeless, feeling hopeless this Resurrection Sunday? Absolutely not. Later, one of those followers of Jesus, John, he would say this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He would say to Christians, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for yours and mine, but for the sins of the whole world. What is John saying? He's saying, listen, what Jesus did on the cross was not only effectual and powerful for you on the first day you believed, he is your advocate every single day. Every single day, Jesus is your advocate. You don't have to make a payment. No, Jesus paid it all. We need what Jesus accomplished on the cross for our every day. And as we come to the throne room of grace every day, we remember what Christ has come. We remember we can come boldly because it is finished. There is now no longer any sacrifice we need to make for sin. We do not have to be stuck in shame and condemnation. Remember this. Like Peter on that resurrection day, we too can run to Jesus. Remember this Resurrection Sunday, what Jesus has done. Remember this Resurrection Sunday, what Jesus is still doing. We are not celebrating a resurrection that only made a difference for one day. We are celebrating a resurrection that makes a difference for our every day until the day, the great day, where we will see Jesus face to face in heaven. Let that gospel promise flood your heart today. And friends, I want to leave you with this as we declare in song our gratitude to Jesus. Remember this, this Resurrection Sunday. He who began a good work in you. Friends, remember, he will bring it to completion until the day of his return. So remember, friends, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that the whole storyline of Peter can be ours, a people who can know the grief, who can know the shame, but a people who can know the marvel as our heart is flooded with the memory, as you yourself remind us of what you have done for us. Oh, would there be marvel in our hearts? Would forgiveness cause us to marvel? Would remembering cause us to marvel? And would your promise that the work you have begun in us, oh, we may stumble, we may trip up, we may be weak, but you made a promise, the work I began in you, I will bring to completion until the day of my return. Oh, Jesus, thank you. You are risen. You are risen indeed. Church, let's worship him. Let's worship him in marvel at this great gospel news.